If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to take it and turn to the book of Proverbs tonight. It is the chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. You'll take the reading from the opening verse. Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom, and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, and thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Amen. We end our reading there. Let's keep God's word open and engage briefly in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank thee for song and praise that has been given to thee, the warning already given and sent out from this pulpit, the calling Savior may call never again. O God, we pray that such a thought would grip some individual tonight, some backslider. O God, some unsaved man or woman. Tonight, O God, tonight, that thou will bring them to that place of repentance, lest they cross the boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. O come, dear God, we pray. Fill now this preacher with power and with the Holy Ghost. Grant us, O God, liberty. Liberty that only God can give, the infilling of wisdom and with power. Grant, O God, help as we preach thy word, the everlasting gospel. Grant, O God, to us the heart of an evangelist. And every talent and gift we give to thee, surrender it to our God. Sanctify it, we pray. And use it, O God, to the glory of thy great name, the salvation of the lost, the restoration of the fallen. Answer prayer. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. How do you view your sin tonight? You may think that to be a very forthright question to start any gospel message. However, the way that you answer that question will determine some things. It will determine what you will do at the end of this meeting with respect to the free offer of the gospel. It will determine how you live the rest of your days on earth. It will determine how you'll enter into God's great eternity. And the answer to that question will determine how you reply to the next question that I want to ask you. What think you of Christ? I believe the man or woman who has got a right view of their sin will see the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that God would have them to view him. But the person that views their sin as but a trivial thing, something of no importance, something little, will view the Son of God merely as a moral teacher, as an exceptional pattern to follow, as nothing more than that. And yet it is the person who sees their sin as God would have them see their sin, something that is self-defiling, something that is life-destroying, something that is soul-damning, something that is exceeding sinful, such a person will then see the Son of God as the only Savior from that sin, as their only hope from of heaven, and their only refuge from the wrath of God. As we read the Word of God, we are confronted with varying attitudes that men and women have and had with the universal problem that plagues the human race, namely the problem of sin. It's always good to define what sin is, lest there be someone here who's not aware of what God means whenever he talks about sin. Sin can be defined in a multiplicity of ways. We've done it over the last year. Sin is a transgression of the law. The law, that's the biblical definition. Sin is rebellion against God, defiance against him, the breaking of God's commandments. But tonight I want you to consider sin in this light. I want you to consider sin in this way, that sin is the complete opposite of what God is. That's what sin is. Sin is the complete opposite of what God is. Let me explain. The 17th century godly men defined or attempted to define the undefinable whenever they attempted to answer the question, what is God? And in their answer they did so in the following way. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, if sin is everything that God is not, if sin is the complete opposite of God, then sin must be seen as foolishness, because God is all wise. Sin must be seen as spiritual powerlessness, because God is almighty. Sin must be seen as impure, because God is holy. Sin must be seen as unjust, because God is just. Sin must be seen as wicked, because God is good. And sin must be seen as falsehood, because God is truth. As one of old said, as God himself is the chief and absolute good, so only sin is the chief and absolute evil. Sin, simply put, is the violation of the moral character of God and all his laws that are revealed within the Word of God. See, whenever God says, thou shalt not, and you say, I shall, that is sin. And whenever God says, thou shalt, and you say, I shall not, that is sin. When you think of sin, in essence, it is the desire of man to be free from his dependence on God, and indeed from any relationship with God at all. Tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Differing Attitudes to Sin. Differing Attitudes to Sin. And as we progress through this message, I trust, and it is my prayer, that you'll see yourself in one of these different categories, and in seeing that grace will bring you to a place where you will have the right attitude with regard to your sin tonight. I want you to notice then, with regard to the differing attitudes of sin, I want you to notice from our reading in Proverbs 14 that some people mock their sins. That's the first attitude. They mock their sins. We read in the verse number 9 of the chapter 14, fools. Fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. I tell you, only a fool would do so. Only a fool would mock sin. Only a fool would mock their transgressions, their crimes, their offenses against God. There are those in society, and maybe you're one of them tonight, and you have no problem with laughing at sin. You've maybe made light of your sin. You would even go so far to say that there's no such thing as sin. There are people, and they give no credence to the law of God, and certainly do not believe that they have violated this moral law. There's people, and they deny the very existence of God. They dispute that there is a day of judgment, that each of us will stand before God. They mock whenever the preacher speaks out against adultery, whenever he preaches out against stealing and lying and Sabbath desecration and covetousness and sodomy and immorality and every other vice that there is within the Word of God. Such people, they laugh off such sin. They mock. They mock sin. Fools make a mock at sin. Wonder, are you a fool? Man or woman that mocks sin is a fool. And such mockery is an evidence of the total depravity of the sinner's heart. Shows the complete wickedness
off a sinner's heart. Think of it. Think of it that a man can mock sin, mock the very thing that caused our first parents to be robbed of their happy estate and fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. Think of it in this way, that man can mock sin, sin that caused sorrow and sickness and tears and heartache and death to enter into this world. Man can mock sin, sin that caused the Prince of Glory to die in unimaginable agony and pain there on Golgotha's cross. Think of this, that this man can mock sin, sin that causes heartache in homes, terror in nations, despair in lives, chaos in communities. Sin is mocked at, the very thing that damns a sinner to hell. Tonight you may mock at sin. You may laugh at sin. But can I remind you that sin in the end will mock you? Sin in the end will mock you. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let me say in the first place, sin will mock you when it fails to deliver on its promises. Sin will mock you when it fails to deliver on its promises. Sin is subtle. Sin is deceptive at its first risings within the human heart. You see, at first sin promises happiness, but in the end it brings sorrow. At the beginning, sin promises satisfaction, but it leaves a man dissatisfied. Sin at the beginning, it promises freedom, but at the end it leaves a sinner, a captive to their sin. As Matthew Henry, he put it this way, sin appears fair, but is filthy. It appears pleasant, but is pernicious. It promises much, but performs nothing. Maybe tonight you're in this house, and you can say, like the hymn writer in the hymn that we sang already, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. Ah, the waters failed, even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled. Maybe tonight you're in this house and the life of sin has failed to live up to all that it promised you, all that you expected it to be. And tonight finds you bewildered, disillusioned, longing for something of eternal and lasting satisfaction within your soul. Something that will truly satisfy the longing within. Well, can I say, if you're such a one, your search ends at the foot of the cross. Your search ends at Jesus' feet. Your search ends at the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. All that Christ has promised in the gospel, he delivers on, and to a far greater degree than you ever expected. Peace. He gives peace that passeth all understanding. Joy, joy unspeakable, full of glory, contentment, satisfaction, purpose. Ah, I live for Christ. That's what Paul said. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so sin will mock you when it fails to deliver on its promises. In the second instance, sin will mock you when you become enslaved by its power. Sin at the beginning appears harmless. The television ads, the glossy magazine spreads, the internet advertisements depict sin as harmless fun. The devil whispers into the ear of the sinner that they can give up their sin any time they like. Oh, just go on, just another weekend. Maybe he told you that. Maybe just another weekend in sin, just one more visit to the pub, just one more visit to the nightclub, just one more cigarette, just one more bet. And then you can give it all up. You know, at the end of the day, I don't need to tell you that sin is like ivy. It grabs the heart and the soul. It clings to the heart. One sin is never committed in isolation. Sin leads to sin, leads to another sin until it becomes a habit, and then it becomes a lifestyle, and then it becomes an addiction. Sin. The 19th of July, 2014, an article appeared in the Telegraph newspaper with the headline, Online Gambling, How I Lost My Wife, Children, and £750,000. The article centered upon a man by the name of Justin Rees-Larcomie from Derbyshire, who one Sunday, having never gambled in his life before, placed a £5 online bet on a Premiership rugby match. When he was asked why he did so, Justin replied, "I guess I was bored. It was a bit of fun." Over the coming months, he would begin to place regular bets. He got to the stage that he would place bets not for the thrill of it, but in order to recuperate the losses that he had injured and endured because of his gambling. So much so that he became so addicted to online gambling that this man was gambling £10,000 per day on his addictive gambling addiction. So much so that that man squandered £750,000. He lost his home, his dream home, and for a time, he lost his family. Now, that is an extreme case. But I tell you, it began with a £5 bet on an online gambling site. It started with one bet, and it became so addictive. But he could not give it up, insomuch that he had to be brought so low that he lost everything. And I tell you, sin will enslave you by its power that you cannot break free. Many an alcoholic would love to give up their addiction to alcohol. Many a gambler would love to be free from the habit of gambling. How many a drug addict would love to be free from the enslavement of their drug dependency, and yet sin has enslaved them by its power. And maybe you're not involved in alcohol or drugs or gambling, but there's some sin. I don't know what it is. Whatever sin it is, I don't know what it is tonight in your life, but if you're a sinner, there's some sin that has ensnared you. The sin of pride, the sin of self-righteousness, the sin of doing your best, your sin of gossiping or whatever it be. I don't know what it is, but something ensnares you tonight. Something has captivated your soul tonight, and you cannot break free. But tonight in the gospel, the glad tidings, your heart is that although you cannot break free, bless God, He can. Christ can set you free. He can set you free from sin's enslaving power. Bless God, He can emancipate us from sin's enslavement. It is through His redeeming blood He sets us free, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Sin will mock you. Sin will mock you when it fails to deliver on its promises. Sin will mock you when you become enslaved by its power. Sin will mock you. And in hell, you suffer its eternal punishment. Take sin to its ultimate end, and eternal death is its end. James 1:15. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Hell, rich man of Luke chapter 16. Do you know what? He still had his appetites. Still craved for that which he had enjoyed on earth. He craved this sensation of thirst. He craved that it would be satisfied. That which he had used to drink wine, I'm sure, in his days. And he would have indulged in the things of the world. These appetites, they were still present in hell. You know what it is? The thing about hell is this? The thing is that those appetites, those cravings that you have for sin, they'll never be satisfied. You see, on earth, you can satisfy them momentarily. Your addiction to whatever it is, drugs or alcohol or pornography, whatever it is, you can momentarily satisfy that craving within. You see what it is about hell? You can never do that. You see, there's no one to sell drugs in hell. There's no bar in hell. There's no internet in hell. No gambling, betting shops in hell. All of those things are gone. You cannot satisfy those things that now you find satisfaction in. You'll still have the craving for them. But the thing about hell is they'll never be satisfied. And they'll mock you. They'll mock you. Oh, don't hold on to that thing
in your life that will take you to hell and mock you through the countless ages. Be wise, leave off your sin, sinner, leave off your sin. Leave off your sin tonight, man. Leave off your sin tonight, woman. Rest on Jesus Christ. First attitude is that men mock their sins. In the second instance, some other people, they minimize their sins. That's their attitude to their sin. They minimize their sins. Confront a man or woman about their sins today and they'll minimize their sins, and they do it by a number of ways. In the first instance, some people minimize their sins by calling it or referring to it by another name. Isn't it amazing that no one sins today in Northern Ireland? Amazing thing. No one sins today in Northern Ireland. No one's a sinner. No one's a sinner. No, well, that's what people would make you to believe. You see, lying is no longer lying. It's being economical with the truth. Adultery is no longer called adultery. It's just referred to as an extramarital affair, a little fling, a little affair. Sodomy is no longer called sodomy. It's called an alternative lifestyle. Fornication is no longer called fornication. It's spoken of as cohabiting with a significant other. Disobedience to parents, it's no longer sin. That's just an expression of my individuality within the home. You see, men and women have tried to rebrand their sin, rename their sin, and by such they have minimized their sin. But let me say, just like changing the label on a bottle of poison does not change the deadly nature of the bottle's content, so rebranding sin by whatever name you want to call it, sinner, rebranding it does not change the deadly nature of sin. The preacher Charles Simeon said, whatever construction men put upon sin and however they may platate its enormity, it will ever remain immutably the same, a defiling, debasing, damning evil, more to be dreaded than death itself. We may call it innocent, but it will bite like a serpent and it will sting like an adder. See, sinner, tonight you may pacify your conscience in this preaching house and you may call your sin by a different name, but it will not change the fact that sin is sin is sin. Until you call sin for what it is, and until you face up to the fact that your sinning makes you a sinner, then salvation from sin will never be yours. The cry of the sinner has always been, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Or as in the Greek, it is the sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Others minimize their sins not only by calling it by another name. Others minimize their sins by comparing themselves to others. The Ulster man's very good at that. The Ulster woman's very good at that. Comparing themselves to one another. You see, such people have a pharisaical type of attitude when it comes to considering their own sins. They look at the murderer. They look at the rapist. They look at the child abuser. They look at the drunkard. They look at the drug addict and they say, well, I'm not as bad as them. And in actual fact, I'm a pretty good person. And yet the problem with you, sir, if you do that, the problem with you, madam, if you do that, if you compare yourself to someone else, you're using the wrong standard by which you are to compare yourself. Because I want to say, in the light of the radiant purity and the majestic holiness of God, how well do you fare when you place your life against Him? Because whenever you do that, the Bible says all of us, regardless of who we are, regardless of what age you are, the Bible comes and declares to you tonight that you fall short of the glory or the standard of God. Wrong standard, sir. It's a wrong standard, lady, madam. You may, as it were, pacify your own heart by saying, well, I'm not as bad as the man down the road. He's got a few convictions with the PSNI. Matters not. You're a sinner. In the light of God's purity and holiness, we all fall so short
And so my counsel to you tonight in the gospel is to bring yourself to the Word of God. Bring yourself to the standards of God's Word. Bring yourself to the commands of God's Word. And whenever you do that, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see that you're a full-blooded sinner. A full-blooded sinner that is guilty of sin and you need a Savior. I trust that such a sight will propel you to Christ. Others minimize their sin by this way. They seek salvation outside of Jesus Christ. That's how people minimize their sin. They seek salvation outside of Jesus Christ. You see, to seek salvation by any other means outside the atoning work, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, it evidences your ignorance as a sinner with regard to the enormity of your crimes against a holy God. There are those who think that salvation can be obtained by some other way outside God's prescribed way. We read it. Verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Some believe that their affiliation with a gospel preaching church will secure salvation for them. Others believe that the performance of some religious exercise is sufficient to gain acceptance with God. However, when a person sees that sin against an infinite God requires a sacrifice of infinite worth to put away that sin, I tell you, they come to realize then the enormity of their sin as Calvary comes into view. Think of it. If it would take the blood shedding of an infinite God to take away sin, sin is no light matter. Sin is no light matter. Wonder tonight, can you say of your God, other refuge have I none? Hangs my weary soul on thee? Or are you trusting in some other refuge that is no refuge at all? To reject God's remedy for sin and to seek salvation elsewhere shows that you have absolutely no concept of how grave and of how grotesque your sins are before a God of infinite holiness. While some people mock their sins, other people minimize their sins. Thirdly, some people mourn outwardly over their sins. And yet I want to remind you that an outward mourning over sin in and of itself is not sufficient to save the soul. Many a man has wept over sin. Many a woman has wept over sin in meeting houses like this and have ended up in hell. I'm thinking of the words written concerning Esau. They're found in Hebrews 12, verse 17. It tells us that he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Many tears, but no repentance. There are others in the Bible who acknowledged their sin, mourned over the consequences of their sin. They were sorry for their sin, and yet they died outside the pale of God's mercy. I think of Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh say to Moses? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Therefore, now forgive me, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away this death only. Sounds plausible, doesn't it? But if you read on in Exodus, that's Exodus 10, 16 and 17, if you read on, you'll soon find that after this seeming mourning over his sin, that Pharaoh is found hardening his heart against God. Spiritual crocodile tears. I think of Judas. What did he lament? He said, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have betrayed the innocent blood. But he went to his own place. Went to hell. Listen, sinner, you can shed as many tears as you like. And don't get me wrong, there needs, yes, to be a contrition of heart. And it's through a broken heart that Christ enters the soul. But I want to say to you that all your crying doesn't wash away sins. Nothing. Let me say it again, nothing. Let me say it again, nothing but the blood of Jesus can take away your sin. The hymn writer said, it's not thy tears of repentance and prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then believe, a pardon receive, for his blood can now make thee quite whole. And maybe you're in this meeting house tonight and you say, but preacher, I know that I'm a sinner, but I've never wept over my sins. Oh man, dear, don't worry about that. If you know that you're a sinner, get to Christ. Get to the cross. Get to the Savior. Tonight, sinner, in the words of Joel, chapter 2, 13, rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and it repenteth him of the evil. Some people mock their sins, some minimize their sins, others mourn outwardly over their sins, but I want you to see in the final instance, some people repent of their sins. Some people repent of their sins. We ask the question, why do such take an approach with regard to their sin? I tell you, they take that approach because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, he has given that individual a true sight of their sin. He has shown them that it was their sin. It was their sin that brought the eternal Son from the splendor of heaven's throne to the squalor of Bethlehem's manger. He has shown them that it was their sin that wove the crown of thorns that penetrated his regal royal brow. The Spirit of God has shown such a man who repents of their sin that it was their sin that pierced his hands and his feet and caused the spear to be driven into his side and thrust right through to his heart. It is the Spirit of God that has showed the man or woman who repents of their sin that it was their sin that crucified, it was their sin that murdered the Prince of Life and the Prince of Glory. Calvary and all the Redeemer's sufferings there gives the sinner the right perspective to their sin. As Andre Fuller remarked, if sin were a light thing, how is it that it should require the eternal Son to become incarnate and to be made a sacrifice to atone for it? Thomas Watson said, would you take a true view of sin? He then gave this directive, this imperative. He said, go to Golgotha. Jesus Christ poured out his soul as an offering for sin. And then he said these words, read the greatness of your sin in the deepness of Christ's wounds. What a tremendous thought. Read the greatness of your sins in the deepness of Christ's wounds. I tell you, when a sinner gets a right view of their sin, their attitude toward it shows some semblance to Job's attitude over his sin when he said, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. It has some sort of semblance to Isaiah's attitude over his sin when he said, woe is me, for I am undone. It has some semblance to Peter's attitude over his sin when he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It has some semblance to Paul's attitude over his sin, for he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Wonder tonight, sinner, do you abhor your sin? Do you hate your sin? Tonight, do you feel undone? In the presence of God's glistening holiness, do you feel undone? Do you see yourself as a sinful man? Do you see yourself as a sinful woman? Do you acknowledge within you that there dwells no good thing at all? Let me say that your only natural response, such a revelation over your sin, the only natural response is for you to repent, to turn from your sin and seek forgiveness through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's the only natural response. When you see your sin for what it is, wonder tonight, will you do that? Will you seek forgiveness? This moment, this very moment, just where you are, just as you are, in this very meeting house, well, this very moment, will you lift your heart to God in prayer and cry out, Lord, save me? He will. He will. What is your attitude to sin tonight? Do you mock sin? Do you trivialize it? Do you make light of it? Do you minimize your sin? Maybe you've mourned outwardly over your sin. Maybe you sit down at night after a few drinks and you put your hand in your head and you think, where has it all gone wrong? You've wept many a bitter tear. The saline tears have flown down your cheeks. I tell you, sinner, you need to go further. You need to go further. You need to repent of your sins. That's the only attitude. And I tell you, believer, it's the attitude that we have all through our lives until we see the King in glory. It is that of a repentive attitude. For we're ever repenting of our sins. As God's redeemed people, we're secure in Christ, but yet we grieve Him. But we keep short accounts with Him. Because we see sin for what it is. Sin cuts off our fellowship, our communion with God. What's your attitude to sin? I trust that tonight you'll have the right attitude. That tonight you'll come to the Savior. And that you'll find in Him one who is able to save you and to cleanse you from your sins. May you do that tonight, and heaven will rejoice, and earth will rejoice, because a sinner has come home. May God aid you tonight, and may you find Christ in this meeting. Let's bow in prayer, please. It's invitation time. What a tremendous privilege this is just to close this meeting with an invitation to you. God has made me an ambassador. And tonight He beseeches me to call you to a place of reconciliation. Tonight I want to do that. If you need any assistance, please speak to us at the door. We want to help you. We don't want you to leave this house joking and laughing. These things are serious. Nothing more serious than this. You can trifle with your finances, you can trifle with your health. You can trifle with many things in this world, but do not trifle with salvation. And if God is speaking, you need to come. As Jonathan sang, He calls again. You need to be careful that He does not call for the final time. Don't presume on God's mercy. You can remain in this house, just seated.
He'll come in and speak to you. Maybe you want to go to the car, come back in again. You can do that. Whatever way. Maybe speak to us, say, want you to come up. Want you to come up to the house. Need to speak to you. Whatever I can do to help you. I tell you, folks, I'm not here. I'm not here for a wage. More important than that. And so let me encourage you to come. Our loving Father, we end this meeting with thankful hearts for help, that little help that has been given tonight, the gospel that has been presented, the call for men and women to come. We pray now that thou wilt call effectually with that inner call. O God, with that effectual call, Lord, answer prayer. Cause men and women to be sobered. And cause them, Father, to see their sin as God would have them to view their sin, and then see Christ as God would have them to see Christ. Answer prayer, and may, O God, the blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all the saints of God, taking each to their homes in safety tonight, lest one be cut off and die without Christ. Answer prayer. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.